This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from the Epistle, James, the second chapter, 1 through 10 and 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here, have a seat, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Mark, the 7th chapter, 24 through 37. Jesus set out and went to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Some years ago, a friend of mine with whom I worked, who attends one of the more charismatic churches, was excited on a Monday about the message she had heard on Sunday. Her preacher had become enthusiastic about Jesus' positive message and told the congregation that Jesus never did a negative thing. She received this news with great joy. Unfortunately, I'm such a naughty sort of a fellow that I pointed out that the woman in our story today might well disagree with her preacher's assessment. This is a very difficult passage to square with the notion that Jesus never did a negative thing. It's a very difficult passage to square with the notion of Jesus as that we formed all our lives. A non-Jew with a terribly ill daughter prostrates herself before him and begs that her child be cured, and Jesus answers, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." That's pretty negative. I think we have to agree on that right from the get-go. It's offensive. It's worse than offensive. It's appalling. Even if Jesus was having a bad day, why in the world would Mark include this account in his gospel? And why would Mark follow this thing with a story of a miracle whereby someone's hearing is restored? In Mark, when you have a hearing, someone with bad hearing and have their hearing restored, that's usually, or that's often, a sign that something important has just happened. So, why would Jesus say such a thing? Why would Mark include it, and why would he follow it with a miracle where hearing is restored? This account focuses our attention on a contemporary illness, which I would maintain is slowly killing our churches. It might be called superficial Christianity, and it consists of a Christianity which is cobbled together from favorite hymns and pleasant childhood memories and soothing assurances, but which refuses to engage the full meaning of the confession that the Word of God became flesh in Jesus. Superficial Christianity turns Christ into a sort of a superhero and God into a sort of scorekeeper and us into something much less than Jesus taught that we could be. For he said we had potential. Jesus said we could live into the kingdom. Superficial Christians want to tell Jesus that the effort we are making right now, the understanding we bring from our childhood, is good enough. Superficial Christianity substitutes opposition to others for love of neighbor and insists that the good news is merely a business transaction whereby those who go to the right church and make the right affirmations of faith, confess the right series of beliefs, are rewarded in heaven, and those who don't, well, they get what's coming to them. No mention of the word of James. James is, remember, the brother of our Lord when he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." What to me is, well, it's many times worse, is that I don't see, when I talk to people at the Chapel of St. Starbucks, I don't see any thirst to drink deeper of the waters of Christianity. What is most often explained to me by the people at the chapel is that God can do anything, that Jesus is perfect, and your ultimate fate in the great hereafter is entirely a question of human impulse. God loves you, and you either accept his love or you don't. And if you do, you go to heaven, and if you don't, you go to hell. And that's all you need to know about it. Might work for Methodists, doesn't work for Presbyterians. It was not always so. There were times in the history of our church, of our faith, when people thought deeply about matters of faith. There were times when it was vitally important to know what you thought about Jesus, not merely that you believe in some fashion that once upon a time there was a man named Jesus. People in the past struggled with who Jesus was and how they were to relate to him. Forgive me, but I don't see signs of struggle in the community, in the contemporary church. The fire seems to have burned low in our pursuit of this singular person, Jesus. We arrogantly think we have him figured out. And so we have no appetite for the meal Jesus offers, no thirst for the true drink from the cup of salvation. There was an important meeting some time ago which took up important matters having to do with Jesus. It was by invitation only, and you weren't invited. It also happened in the year 451, so you shouldn't feel bad about not being invited. The meeting was called at the instance of Emperor Constantine in Chalcedon, now a district of Istanbul. The Patriarch of Constantinople presided over some 500 bishops, and they took on the question of who Jesus is. They simply could not be satisfied with a thoughtless answer. They thirsted for more. Was Jesus a divine being sent from heaven who only appeared to have a human body? Was he a normal human being who was adopted by God at his baptism and then filled with the Holy Spirit? After much prayer and discussion, here's what they came up with. Jesus is truly God and truly man without mixture of the two natures. Think about that for a minute with your thinking side, not your emotional side, not the side that you brought with you from your childhood. Jesus is truly God and truly man without mixture of the two natures. Every impulse of human nature with which you struggle daily, Jesus also experienced. One of the things they were countering was a teaching which held that Jesus had one nature, that of divine human, inseparably intertwined. The 500 bishops rejected this idea and declared that Jesus is truly man and truly God without mixture of the natures. When my friend's enthusiastic preacher declared that Jesus never did a negative thing, he's saying that Jesus had but one nature, divine human. Not a human nature and a divine nature, for human nature will from time to time, people, do negative things. My friend's preacher was teaching that Jesus never suffered a doubt, he never stubbed his toe, he never struggled with fear. I doubt very much that this preacher had the first clue that this matter had been taken up 1,600 years earlier, or that he's on the wrong side of the argument. It didn't matter to him. He was satisfied with a simple answer, and he thirsted for no more. Well, replies the superficial Christian, what of it? Jesus is the Son of God. He was perfect, and that's all I need to know about it. That isn't all you need to know about it at all. If Jesus, as we've been taught by well-meaning people all our lives, lived in perfect communion with God, how can he say these terribly offensive words to the woman with the sick child who is appealing to him? Isn't Jesus the perfect expression of God's will? Are we to understand that God plays favorites with sick children? Answering that question took another meeting that you weren't invited to. It happened 230 years later in the year 681. This time at the instance of Emperor Constans II. It had been suggested that if Jesus must be viewed as truly God and truly man without mixture of the two natures, maybe Jesus had only one energy, a divine human energy which motivated him. Or maybe Jesus had only one will, that is, there was no opposition in Christ between his human and his divine volition. I bet you've heard people say that today. Emperor Constance convened a council of only 37 bishops this time and a few presbyters. After much prayer and discussion, here's what they came up with. They affirmed, this is the year 681, they affirmed that Jesus had two energies and two wills, divine and human, not one. They said, in fact, that Jesus was in many ways just like us, struggling with a recalcitrant human nature to be obedient to the word of God. And church, this has been the understanding and the teaching of the church ever since. As I look out at you, trying to look interested while your preacher rummages around in the basement of history, I think I know what you're thinking. How come I never heard this before? It just doesn't sound right. That's not the way I heard it. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Human Jesus, with a will and an energy of his own, was a man of his own time. Jewish Jesus seems to have viewed Jews as God's chosen people and Gentiles as not God's chosen people, because that is what he said to the grieving mother. Jewish Jesus naturally viewed his calling to be to God's chosen, and he responded in just that fashion. He said to her, "Let the children of Israel be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children of Israel's food and throw it to the Gentile dogs." That's jarring. It's one of the first things we learned in Sunday school is that Jesus was perfect. I'm not telling you Jesus wasn't perfect. I'm telling you that applying words like perfect to Jesus will get you in trouble. You can only judge perfection if you know what perfection is, and church, you don't. You and I are fallible, sinful human beings. We are not qualified to judge perfection. When we say Jesus was perfect, what we're doing is convincing ourselves that we know something we don't know, what a perfect Son of God would look like. And that's the good news. Be glad of that, church. Jesus is the perfect Savior for us precisely because there is no challenge to your commitment to live into the gospel that Jesus did not also endure. There is no mountain you must climb that Jesus didn't first struggle with. And that includes the bad stuff as well as the good. In Jesus, God dwelt as perfectly as is possible within a human body. But Jesus did not become non-human or superhuman. Jesus remained fully human and fully God. It's in what happens next that we are blessed and educated. For the woman in our text called Jesus out on his statement, and she bested him in argument. But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Jesus immediately acknowledged that she was correct. Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." I was arguing with a fellow once who had said an offensive thing about African Americans, and I asked him if he thought Jesus would do such a thing, and he responded, "Well, he's Jesus. I'm not that good." That's the point. Jesus struggled with the same things we struggle with, and when Jesus was corrected by this woman, he acknowledged it and granted her wish, healing her daughter, even from a distance. We do not go through life alone. We are accompanied by a God who has walked our walk and talked our talk. We share our grief not with a distant, unapproachable God, but with Jesus, who suffered a dark night at Gethsemane, who cried out from the cross of his agony, my God, why hast thou abandoned me?" I don't hear mention of Chalcedon from contemporary pulpits. I don't hear mention of struggles that the early church fathers endured to come to terms with the inexplicable presence upon the earth of one who was truly God and truly man. What I do hear from people I meet sounds very much like what Archbishop Timothy Dolan warned about. Maybe the greatest threat to the church is not heresy, not dissent, not secularism, not even moral relativism, but this sanitized, feel-good, boutique, therapeutic spirituality that makes no demands, calls for no sacrifice, asks for no conversion, entails no battle against sin, but only soothes and affirms. In short, I hear superficial Christianity. Christianity with no knowledge of what happened in the past and no thirst to know it. Cheap grace, which is cobbled together from favorite hymns and pleasant childhood memories and soothing assurances. Christianity that confesses that God can do anything, but never reveals to itself what a silly statement that is by asking, could God make a rock so heavy he can't lift it? Christianity which is satisfied with the Jesus who can fit within human words and human concepts, but which is unable to humble itself before the great I Am. Presbyterians believe that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine, one person in two natures, without confusion and without change, without separation and without division, just as the bishops at Chalcedon declared. I know this because I looked it up. These ancient bishops recognized that we would be without hope if Jesus were either only human or only divine. Because Jesus is divine as well as human, they thought, we have confidence that God does not stand at a distance from us, but has entered into existence with us. Because Jesus is not God in a human being disguise, but is fully human as well as divine, we have confidence that God truly understands us and loves us. I rather think I've surprised and shocked you this Sunday. I rather think you've never heard a preacher say that Jesus could react as a man of his time, and that my saying it makes you uncomfortable. I can't apologize for that. There can be no growth without change, and there can be no change without discomfort. The superficial Christian avoids discomfort in pursuit of a sanitized, feel-good, boutique, therapeutic spirituality that makes no demands, calls for no sacrifice, asks for no conversion, and entails no battle against sin. The superficial Christian seeks only to be soothed and affirmed, and so refuses to engage the question of what it means that at one time God took on flesh and walked among us. God has prepared a table before us, groaning with the finest of food. The superficial Christian sits anxiously at the table and will eat only white bread because the food before him is strange to him and might alarm him. Jesus isn't the comfortable concept of a perfect human that you have held in your head from your childhood. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. It is a spring of very deep water. One who drinks from this spring will never be thirsty. Such a one will never be satisfied with a sip, but will drink his fill. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So for 1,400 years, the church's understanding and teaching is that Jesus was fully God and fully human, without mixture of the two natures. The human nature that Jesus lived with was as recalcitrant and rambunctious and difficult to bridle as yours is. But he did, even when he was having a bad day, and he confessed when the woman bested him in argument. When you fail to bridle your human nature and make a mistake, then do as Jesus did, admit it, and give the blessing to the one who showed you your error. Until we meet again, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you this day and forevermore. And the church said,
Amen.